Let us turn together to that passage in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, the passage we did read. As we read a passage such as this, it seems to me that there are two ways that we can do this. Two ways that we can look at this account. Two ways that we can treat this time of worship that we are together. Two ways that we can respond to the promise of Jesus' presence in this kind of gathering. Two ways that we can take on all of life. Daily life. Those two ways are, first, Simon's way, or second, the woman's way. Simon is the one of the Pharisees who asked Jesus to eat with him. Jesus uses his name in verse 40. Simon's way, we can do all things in good order, and Paul encourages that in church gatherings. But neither does he seek to repress the woman's way in what he has to say. Good order, a calm, rational discussion. Perhaps even more so, what Simon is doing here is not going too much out of his way, though it's Jesus who's with him. Or the woman's way. We can forget all about what anybody else might think. Eyes only for Jesus. We might struggle to find enough to lay at Jesus' feet. I had wondered at one point about, you know how I usually give you some headings for a sermon, about the first heading being, she's out of control. That's what it looked like. Apparently out of control, but I think really, it was just showing a very different way of thinking. She was very well aware, but she had a very different heart and mind and soul. Why did she have this different mind and heart and soul? I do want to look at two things. First, the question, will we love him? And second, the great message of this passage is that Jesus forgives us. First then, to ask that question, will we love him? Because that is where I think this passage opens. Will we love him? Look here. Look at this woman. She wasn't invited. She brushes past every restraint that was in place. Decorum means nothing to her. She wasn't invited. She's in Simon's house. Simon, I invited this man. Am I not in control of this situation? I invited this itinerant preacher, this healer. I don't know, although he was a Pharisee, I don't know that Simon was as quite as against Jesus as many of the others that we read of, but he was against enough. Not that he was necessarily at this point unfavorable to Jesus. He saw him as something of a prophet in verse 39. If he were a prophet, that's the way he was coming across. That's perhaps one of the reasons why he had invited him to investigate further. But we don't need to make a fuss of him. I'm not going to make a fuss of him. Jesus highlights that a little later on. Perhaps he saw Jesus as he was itinerant. He didn't have a home of his own. He wasn't in Simon's class. But Simon was of some class by the look of things. He can come so far, but no further. I will look after him so far. I'll invite him to eat, but no further. That will do. Jesus is in my house under my rules. You have the two side by side. There in Simon's house, that's the scene. We read that Jesus sat at the table, but we also read that the woman came to his feet, and that is a strong indication that he was quite well off, Simon, and he would have a table, and the people would, in those days, in the well-off homes, would recline. They would have a couch stretching out from the table, so that his head, his arms and his head would be beside the table, and his feet would be a long way from it, protruding out, so that they were accessible to this woman, as it turns out. But if he was of that class to have a table of that kind, it was most likely as well, and this would explain how this woman got there, most likely that they were eating in a courtyard. If it was a gathering, and it seems to have been, that they were eating in a courtyard, which most likely had at least one open side. And it's known that in a number of cases where there was a feast, a banquet going on, that people of the ordinary population would come and they would gather around the edge and they would watch on and perhaps even hear and listen and learn something. But they'd be watching. They didn't have paparazzi in those days. You'd have to do it yourself. Find out who the celebrities were and who was getting on together and who wasn't. And so that's probably the scene that we have. An open courtyard, at least in one sector of it, and an assemble gathering, eating at table with feet protruding out that somebody else might be able to approach. Word got around. This woman heard. She knew, in verse 37, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, word got around that this Jesus was where he was. What also crosses my mind is whether the other guests and the other onlookers may have noticed. Was there some tension in the air? Did anybody else notice that Simon had invited this Jesus, who was all the rage, a name known to many in that area, and yet he didn't kiss him as a welcome guest? He didn't anoint his head with oil as a welcome guest, an honored guest. He didn't wash his feet as somebody who was just coming in from outside. Did others see that? Simon's restraint, to put the best complexion on it, Simon's neglect of this guest. And into this setting, Simon's well organized, he's got his guests around the table, he's got a nice feast ready for them. He's blessing Jesus, and into this scene bursts one of the onlookers. She breaks this calm, polite society. She's an unsuitable person. Simon tells us that, Luke's own record tells, she is a woman in the city who was a sinner. Simon knows of her, what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner, in verse 39. Somebody who is known for her sins against the laws of Moses. An unsuitable person. And she comes. She pours out an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Every indication that it was something very rich, something very precious. What is it that makes the difference? There is a difference, an outward difference, an apparent difference, which Jesus talks about in a moment. But what makes the difference between Simon's treatment of Jesus and the woman's treatment of Jesus? What is it that brings about such a difference? And there really is a sense that this woman has nothing to lose by what she's doing. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Doesn't matter that people like Simon, whose house she was in, would have thrown her out otherwise, would have walked the other side of the street if he saw her anywhere near him. To her it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about all the other people around. She saw Jesus, eyes only for him, and he had done something. She didn't have anything to lose. In fact, she had gained everything, as we see shortly. Simon, on the other hand, is muttering to himself. He sees this and he... Friends, we go about things in a certain order and it's not been disturbed, generally speaking, for all these years. But what if it was disturbed? Not in any sort of pretense, but a genuine disturbance where somebody comes wanting to testify to the Lord Jesus. What would go through your mind and mine? Simon finds it extremely difficult, an impossible situation. And he goes through a question. He's challenging Jesus himself. Not just the woman, but Jesus himself, who lets this happen to him, lets it be done to him. And he questions whether he is indeed a prophet. Jesus shows that he is a prophet. He is certainly a prophet. Not just that he knows this woman, because he clearly does, but he knows what's in Simon's heart. That's what he deals with promptly, directly. And he has an explanation for this. And he explains it in terms of forgiveness and love, that parable in verses 41 and 42. It's a very gracious opening. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he gives a short parable of two debtors, one who has a mammoth debt and the other one just a little. Both of them are forgiven because they can't, neither of them can pay. But what Jesus is especially dealing with here is love. The great question to Simon is the measure of love returned to the one who forgives. The measure of the response, because that's how he describes what has just happened, what he's just seen in front of him, what Simon has just seen, what Simon has been part of. He says that's about the question of love. That's about your response. That's about the woman's response to something. There's a vast difference between the two. And he says, we know all this because he says, it's the one who loved much. In verse 47, she loved much. That's the description of what has just happened in Simon, in front of Simon. She loved much. Anybody would say that. If this woman had been a righteous woman by Simon's estimation, perhaps if it had been his wife, and she had done what this woman did to Jesus, Simon would have known that she loved him very much. So much so that he no doubt would have said, you should not have done that. It was just extravagant. It was beyond. But she loved much. And she demonstrates that love to this guest that Simon has held at arm's length, that Simon has controlled. He's put him in his place, kept him in his place. So we have that set in front of us. And we have the question, which way will we go? Which way will you go? Which way will I go? It's not about coming into a place like this and having all kinds of visible and audible excitement and so on going on. I dare say that there are many times in gatherings where you do come across that and it's contrived. I don't actually see that in this woman's case. We don't hear her bursting out and shouting or anything. She's weeping. She just goes to Jesus' feet, one person amongst the many around that table. Yes, it's an intrusion, but we don't know. There's no necessity of what we call excitement. But she weeps in public. She steps into the spotlight, knowing that she's one whom the community despises. And she takes this oil, which is expensive. It smells, it's a strong scent, strong aroma, it's very noticeable, and she pours it out. And she uses her hair to dry Jesus' feet. And she kisses his feet on and on and on. Everyone can see it. What? Her devotion to this person, Jesus. That's the question. Simon's way or the woman's way? Simon, come and eat, I will give you a feast. Wonder if he was keeping tabs on how many bread rolls Jesus took. Because everything else would indicate a reluctant spirit. I'm not going to anoint his head. Far be it from me. I'm not going to wash his feet. I'm not even going to direct my servants to wash his feet. I'm not going to kiss him. There's a guest, coming in. Ah, there's Jesus. There's your seat. Thank you. How much of ourselves are we holding back? How much are we saying, this Jesus, he's a prophet, he's a wonderful man. Yes, I love the Lord Jesus. But how much are we still holding him at arm's length? How much is there of our lives that we're saying, I've got that sorted. How much are we saying, yes, I love the Lord Jesus, so long as I can do it my way. If Simon did think, that woman, she's out of control. Wasn't Jesus also thinking, this Simon, he's out of tune. He's fully in tune with society, but he's not in tune with me. And that depends. Jesus especially teaches. They got this great love that the woman demonstrates as a response. But a response to the gospel. Jesus is especially teaching where this expansive love comes from. And that is the question where we ask that which way will we go? The woman's way or Simon's way? Depends on how we see this message of the gospel. That expansive love, that unrestrained love, as Jesus teaches in that parable, it hinges on our knowledge of his forgiveness. Whether it's in our worship, in our life as a whole, how do we love him? Are we that servant who is forgiven much and therefore loves him much? Jesus forgives us. That's the big matter. And at that parable, Jesus tells us, has those two different sized debts, 500 and 50. They're forgiven, they're written off. And the application that he makes is not so much about how things really are, it's more about how we perceive them to be. A lot of love for a lot of sin forgiven. And Simon seems to be living by the mantra, I only need to give a little love because I only need a few sins forgiven. But which of us does only need a few sins forgiven? Or small sins? That's the challenge of the gospel that is laid in front of us by Jesus here. Are you forgiven at all? Any and every so-called righteousness that you might try and bring to the table is neither here nor there. It doesn't belong in this equation. Really, Jesus was putting before Simon the question, do you know just how forgiven you are, or how forgiven you need to be? Simon, you've shown me no love. Verses 44 to 46, you haven't even shown me the common courtesies. Do you have nothing that needs forgiveness? It's a very strange honor that is done at Christmas time. It's a very strange honor that Simon does here to show no honor to God's Savior. It's a very strange righteousness. It's a claim of righteousness, not needing forgiveness. It's so sad in this case. Maybe it changed over time later on, we don't know. But if Simon did feel, I don't need to love him very much. Do you notice how the passage finishes? In the parable, there were two forgiven. In the story, there was one forgiven. Not Simon. He didn't receive that assurance. Jesus declares to her, your sins are forgiven, verse 48. Who was it that he pronounced to be saved, in verse 50, and to receive his peace? Only the woman. We see a woman here who knew, just as the Apostle Paul knew. He wrote to Timothy and he tells how this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's not for us to compare ourselves to the Apostle Paul and breathe a sigh of relief to say, well, he's worse than I was. I am. It's telling us that Paul knew the depths of his own need of forgiveness. His particular need, he knew, was especially severe. He'd been persecuting the church. He'd been rebelling against the Spirit. But it's because of that that he then goes on, counting all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Because he knew the depth of his sin. The woman knew the depth of her sin. Society was telling her the depth of her sin, but she acknowledged it herself in her encounter with this Jesus. And because of that, everything else is rubbish, Paul says. Just so that I know the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what the woman was saying, pouring out that oil on his feet. Nothing else matters. I love him. And perhaps the chief question underlying all of this, anything else, even in this passage, can only come from this, where the people, others around the table, heard what he had to say. And they said, who is this who even forgives sins? Many of you were here last week and we looked at chapter 5, and there was a man there who was paralyzed. But the first thing that Jesus did for that man was to forgive his sins, and the same question was asked. What you see in that passage is particularly Jesus' ability to forgive sins. It was borne witness to by the sign that he did. He said, your sins are forgiven. He said, rise up and walk. He rose up and walked. So his sins, it was demonstration that his sins were truly forgiven by the very word of this Jesus. Jesus showed his ability to forgive, and that was what was asked. How can he do this? Who is this person who has that ability? This case of forgiveness in chapter 7 draws attention to the willingness of Jesus to forgive. We learned that he could forgive. We learn now that he would forgive. We've learned that he can forgive. We've learned now that he will forgive. If you will, you can make me clean, the leper said. Yes, I will, he says. I think what thrills this woman, what relieves her so much, is that Jesus is willing to forgive even her. No one else in society would, but he did. She's pouring out her heart with that oil because she's seen his heart towards her. A heart that is willing to forgive willing to apply that ability that we've already seen witness to. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, perhaps you know the verse, we love because he first loved us. She loves because he loved her and forgave her. The forgiving comes first, then the love. That's what he has to say in his parable. Jesus does declare her forgiven at the end of this story, but that doesn't mean it came after her love. He's demonstrated that what she did is her response to all that he has done for her. He's been going about in a few verses before we began reading, in verse 34, he was being condemned. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, and you call him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They knew him as that. He was going about as a friend of sinners, receiving sinners, as he is described in Luke chapter 15. Or as Malachi 4 puts it, with healing in his wings. As he went about, he was known as one who did receive sinners, who had an open heart towards those that were being pushed away by Simon and his like. When he says in verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. What he is saying, you can know that her sins are forgiven by looking at how much she loves me. That forgiveness has been at work in her heart, and she is making her response. The alternative is that if you, or I, or anyone, or we, show very little love, we have brought so little to him to be forgiven. Simon kept himself to himself. He didn't take advantage, you might say, of the great one who was with him to forgive him. And friends, can you and I afford to bring just a few things to be forgiven? How much are you still holding? How much am I still holding? Aren't there those debts, that great salvation that he will give? Aren't there debts that still need cleansing? Aren't there still so many reasons to give him everything that we are and have, not to earn his forgiveness? But out of that forgiveness that he does give, you might have precious oil. Will you give it to him? And if not, why not? Will you go the woman's way or Simon's way? Will you give up public opinion? It might be your own little public, it might be general public. To follow the Lord Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Everything that we are and have, give up your ambitions. See where he will take you. Maybe wealth, maybe belongings, maybe time, energies. You want to pursue your gifts and your talents, young people? He gave them to you. For his name's sake. Who is this who even forgives sins? Not only because he can, but because he will. Even to those that the world would reject. And if we in the middle class fit in very well with the world, it's all the more a need that we have to see how much needs forgiven. then when we are forgiven so much, how much will we love? Many would look on this woman as a reckless woman. Reckless means not reckoning, not counting. But she's more like Paul, who did count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, because she had found the one who had come deliberately to give her what no one else could. And he was willing to give it to even her. I've no doubt that society showed her how much she was in need. Certainly the society of Jesus, his company, had demonstrated it to her. But he had also shown her his love and his pardon. I know I say it a lot, but I'm only touching the surface here. You want me to finish? Well, I do. For us, we need to see our need, how great our need is. We see it in him better than anywhere else. Look at this Jesus. In his holiness, in his abundant love, don't I need his pardon? In my life, I am the chief of sinners. And I would go so far as to say that in each of your lives, you are the chief of sinners. And it needs to be dealt with on that scale. But we need to know also that in him, know that he forgives all those things. But if he forgives all, how will you love him? He loved you and gave himself for you, that by his sacrifice of himself, your sins might be forgiven. I've asked, do we go Simon's way or the woman's way? And perhaps it may appear that I'm asking, do we go Simon's way of love, a little, or the woman's way of love, everything? But I'm also asking, do we go Simon's way or the woman's way, seeking his forgiveness? Because he will, so that we can love him. And this question can't stop. It's been in the hands of the church for 2,000 years. Let it be in our hearts. And we give ourselves to him. To know his salvation, to know his peace. May he grant blessing on his word today. Let us pray together.